Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in the middle of an amazing series of studies, Salvation by Faith Alone. It's a message that caused a great reformation as people realized that salvation does not come by earning God's favor, but by trusting in His grace and then experiencing a transformed life. Our topic today, Children of the Promise. And I'm glad you joined us as we experience this in-depth Bible study together. And it's great to be together with the team. Yes. You know, notice, look around, we've got some new faces. Hope Sabbath School members all around the world, and we're joining together. And it's interesting, we get emails from people who say, I'm part of Hope Sabbath School too. I answer the questions, even though I'm in another country. We're just glad you're part of Hope Sabbath School. In fact, we're always happy to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Here's just a few emails. You say, Derek, don't you get too many? We never get too many emails because we love to hear how God is blessing your life. So Teddy, thanks for writing from Zambia. And Teddy says, I want to testify to everyone that I'm blessed every time I watch Hope Sabbath School. Amen. So he watches on Hope Channel Zambia. He says, may God continue adding more years to each one of you as you teach us the Word of God. I say amen. What do you say?
Amen.
Thanks, Teddy, for writing to us from Zambia. You know, we have many Hope Sabbath School members in your great country. Oh, here's another one from the UK. I ought to talk with my British accent again, right? Lurleen writes from the UK, and she says, your ministry has been a lifeline to me this past year. You say, why? Due to a serious health challenge, I've been unable to attend my regular church services. That's what they call them in England. However, Hope Channel, and particularly Hope Sabbath School, is helping me to continue to grow in knowledge and faith in Jesus.
Amen.
So that can happen. Maybe you're not able to get to church. Lurleen, thanks for writing to us. She continues, your interactive study of God's Word is so enriching. Each week, I'm just bursting to share with my family and friends what I've learned on Hope Sabbath School. Your ministry has also kept me from feeling isolated while I deal with my illness. I want to say thank you. God bless you as you share the good news and as we wait for our soon coming Savior.
Amen.
Well, Lurleen, thanks for writing. I'm sorry I lost my British accent partway through that, but we're glad you're part of our church family. Hope Sabbath School all around the world. Here's one from Kenya. And Seth writes to us from Kenya. Anybody from Kenya here? Oh, Immaculate, are you from Kenya? Would you just wave a little wave towards all of our Hope Sabbath School members in Kenya? Here Seth says, I thank God for Hope Sabbath School, and I'm glad to be part of the family. You always move my heart closer to God. I'm always enlightened by the Bible study. Be blessed. Well, Seth, you know what we discover? Our hearts are moved as we study the Word of God as a team. When that happens, we know God's going to touch many other hearts as well. Thanks for writing to us. Christine writes from Canada. Any Canadians? Rodney, you're a Canadian, aren't you? In fact, Rodney, you ought to wave because, Rodney, you came the farthest to be part of our team today, all the way from the great city of Toronto. So Christine writes and says, I watch Hope Sabbath School every week, even though I attend a Korean-speaking church. This program helps me tremendously in understanding the Bible. She says, it's the best kind of entertainment, in quotation marks, for me, because I'm touched by the Spirit of God. That's good choice of entertainment, isn't it? Something that will touch you with the Spirit of God. I thank God for Hope Sabbath School. Keep up the good work. From Toronto. And one last note from Vilma in Jamaica. Anyone with Jamaican roots here? Nobody. Oh, Rodney, Canadian. Rodney, again, you've been waving all morning. Waving all day. All right. Jamaican roots, Canadian. Vilma writes, says, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, but I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for several years now. I've learned a great deal. I'm currently using one of the lessons to teach about the Holy Spirit in my Sunday school class.
Wow.
Amen?
Amen?
I also watch Daily Hope. So Vilma's not just watching the study once a week, but that's repackaged in a daily Bible study that she's watching. I also get the study guide from a friend, and I have visited a local Seventh-day Adventist church. Wow. Well, Vilma, we are glad that you are a missionary there in Jamaica. And she's writing from the University of the West Indies in Jamaica. Oh, yeah. So God bless you, my sister. You are a witness for Jesus in your Sunday school class. Keep learning more about the will of God and the Word of God. For all of you who have written in the past or those who wrote to us today, I just want to say thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Do you know we're all part of a miracle of God? And those of you who are sustaining partners with us, support us on a monthly basis financially, I just want to say thank you. You know, I was a volunteer for 9 years. I thought the money was just kind of sent automatically to us. But we're all part of a team. And I just want to thank those of you who said, I want to partner with you. And God bless you. You can go to the address there, hopetv.org/donate. Say, I want to invest a little in eternity so people like Vilma and others can grow strong in the Lord. But right now, we're going to sing our theme song for this series on salvation by faith alone. It's one of my favorite promises, actually, in the whole Bible, taken from Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If you've not learned it yet, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess. You can download the MP3 file, the sheet music, sing it in your interactive Bible study group in your area. Let's sing it together right now.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
You know, so we were singing that song, and that's the beauty of repeating scripture. It just struck me again that God loves us so much, He gave His own Son to save us. We want to capture a picture of that love as children of the promise today. That's our theme as we're continuing our series. So let's pray together. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank You for the way that You, by Your Spirit, inspired Paul to write a letter to Christians in Rome. We believe it's counsel also for us today. We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that there are lessons in this sacred text that will bless our lives today. So as we study, I pray for each Hope Sabbath School member around the world that Your Holy Spirit would lead us into Your truth, and may lives be blessed now and forever. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Children of the promise, I want to begin by asking a question. how many are included in that group, children of the promise? You say, well, I guess it depends. What does it depend on? Could everybody be in that group, the children of the promise?
Yes.
Let's read a few Bible texts together as we get started. John 3 and verse 16. Jason, I'm going to ask you to start our Bible study today. John 3 and verse 16, if you'd read that for us. And what translation do you have today?
King James Version.
John 3, 16.
All right. And the Word of God says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
All right, that's good news. Now, how many are included there? What did it say in the text? Anybody?
Whosoever.
Whoever or whosoever. So that means how many can be included?
All.
Everybody. Let's look at another text, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Someone have 2 Peter 3? Joshua, read verse 9 for us, please.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
So how many can be included?
All.
In fact, how many does God want to be included?
All.
He doesn't want any to be lost, right? One more text. Celine, if you'd read Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
I will be reading from the New Living Translation. "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth."
You know, if you just had those texts and then you came to Romans, look in Romans 9, verse 15, you might be a little confused. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, there Paul, Gary, quotes from the Old Testament, from Exodus, actually. And what would you read that verse for us in Romans 9 and verse 15? And then we'll try to understand it in the light of the verses we've just read.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Romans 9, verse 15. "For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion.'"
Some people have the idea that God wants some to be saved and doesn't want others to be saved. And here you read and it says, "Well, I'll have mercy on whomever I decide to have mercy." Mm. Kind of sounds like He'll choose some and not others. How would you respond to that? Mm. Anybody? Gary, what do you think?
So
we've just read that God loves the world, right?
Right.
Doesn't want any to be lost.
Yes.
Wants all to be saved.
But I believe that salvation is conditional in that it's for anyone who wants that gift. God has given it freely to everyone, but we have to choose whether or not we want to accept that gift.
Right.
And by choosing that gift, it's merciful compared to the alternative.
So would it be fair to say then that God extends mercy to everyone, but He actually gives mercy to, finish the sentence, Alyssa.
Those who accept it.
To those who are willing to accept the gift.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
He extends mercy to everyone, but He gives mercy to those who are willing to accept the gift. Gary, do you want to add to that?
That's what love is. You know, God is love. Love isn't forceful. So He's giving His love out, but you have to reciprocate. You have to accept that love.
What does He look like while He's offering the gift? Is He smiling and weeping at the same time? I don't know. He wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, how I wish I could have gathered you." You remember that text in the Gospels? Like a hen gathers her chicks, you know, and you would not. I don't imagine Him saying that with an angry voice, do you? With tears in His eyes, like, "Oh, Jerusalem, I would long to gather you." Mm-hmm. Well, if you believe that is the reflection of the character of God, which I believe with all my heart, we've read, He wants whosoever will, to be saved. How do you explain this next verse in Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18? Alyssa, if you'd read that for us. Mm-hmm. Again, it's referring back to an Old Testament story, Romans 9, 17 and 18.
Yes, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.' Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens."
Mm. So that's a reference back in the book of Exodus to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Mm-hmm. And it even seems to suggest that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That doesn't make sense in the light of what we've just been reading. How could it be that the Lord would harden someone's heart? Did the Lord want Pharaoh to be saved?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Did the Lord want all of the Egyptians to be saved?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
So what does it mean that he hardened Pharaoh's heart? Mm. Anyone want to help us with that? What do you think, Alyssa?
Well, I think that process had already begun in Pharaoh himself. Because something came to mind right in the beginning of Exodus in chapter 1 in verse 8.
Would you like to read it for us?
Sure.
Give us a moment to find it. You're in the second book of Moses, mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
And he says, and I'll read verse 9 too. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt." So this isn't the guy who was friends with Joseph anymore. It says, "who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the children of Israel are more mighty than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land.'" And I see this, he already chose here that they had a good relationship, the people of Israel and the Egyptians, up to this point. And he just said, you know what? No, we're going to be deceitful with them. We're going to
enslave them.
Enslave them, uh-huh. Yeah. And so I think he had already begun that process on his own.
You know, you're using the word process. Uh-huh. That's an interesting thing to think about. Is it possible to harden your heart in an instant? Probably. Lily, you think it's possible?
I think it's possible. Sometimes life events cause you to just, what we consider snap. Mm-hmm. Sometimes as humans we snap, and sometimes we don't snap out of it. If we don't have God in our hearts, it's very easy for us to become hardened by life circumstances.
So it is possible, and I'm sure someone would say, yes, it happened to me just like that. But it's more likely that it's a process, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
For Pharaoh, starting all the way back, like Alyssa said, after the death of Joseph, but then one plague after another, appearing to repent and then hardening his heart again. So give it to me in other words. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. How could I say that in other words that would be consistent with what I'm reading, that God doesn't want any to be lost, but he wants them all to come to repentance? Anybody would like to give a try at rewording that, or should I ask you to send an email? But you have to send it quickly because we're in the middle of a study here. What does it mean? How would you say it in other words, Jason?
I guess it would be make stubborn, you know, to a point where, you know, I like to use an analogy like light, you know, dealing with clay and also wax. You know, the same light can harden clay, but it can melt wax as well. So, again, the process.
Okay. That's a great illustration, except that clay and wax don't have a free will.
Oh, yeah, sure.
And we do, right?
Exactly.
So it's a good illustration. The two things react differently. Mm-hmm. But it's also true in a human heart, right? Mm-hmm. Anybody want to wrestle with this hardening of Pharaoh's heart? Christine.
Yeah, correct me if I'm wrong, but could it be that God hardened his heart because he was not willing to accept the fact that God could do so much for him, like, he wasn't willing to. I mean,
he certainly wasn't willing. You're still making God the active agent of hardening his heart when it's said that God actually doesn't want anybody to be lost, but all to come to repentance. So it's a bit of a challenge for us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Kenneth, what would you say?
What I would say is Pharaoh's rejection of the authority of God is what led him to the stage where he thought, I mean, he was somehow powerful than God and he could do whatever he wanted to do. So the process of rejecting the authority of God and considering himself as a God in opposition to God led to him to the point that he wasn't willing to turn and surrender himself to God.
So he's viewing himself as a god rather than humbling himself before God. Gary?
I was going to say with each trial that came up that God presented, he chose his own way instead of God's way.
Yes. Yeah.
And that caused him to get harder.
So maybe we should say, and we're still looking like, please help us through this. Maybe we should say that if we persist, God will allow us to harden our hearts.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There is a place in Romans 1 where it says God gave them up.
Yes.
It's like if we force ourselves to go in a way that's opposed to God, he'll eventually allow us to do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why? Because what did you say at the beginning, Gary?
He loves, God is love. He doesn't force his
will. He doesn't force us. That's right. That means he loves us enough to let us go. Mm-hmm. That's a difficult choice for God if he loves us, right? Mm-hmm. Loving us enough to let us go a way that we don't, that will not be good for us. Well, this word predestined, some people believe that some are predestined to be saved and others are predestined to be lost. Mm. I think we're reading here that all God's desire is that all would be saved. Amen. Does God know those who will reject him? Does he know who will be lost?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
So why does he keep pleading with them if he knows that they're going to reject him, Lily? God keeps pleading like he did with Judas. Jesus did with Judas, right? Yeah. Why does he keep pleading even if he knows that some people will have that hardened heart? They choose a hardened heart.
He has an unfailing love for us. He will never stop trying. Failure to try to show his love for us is not part of his character.
Would you say that God, just by his very nature, will continue? Rodney?
Relentless. He will never stop pursuing us. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of love that our God has for us. And because of that love, we can't help but yield to that kind of love. And we should yield to that kind of love, mm-hmm. no matter where we have been.
But we have a choice.
We have a choice, absolutely.
We have a choice to make. Mm-hmm. You know, I know that some Christians are challenged by this. They say, well, I was taught that some are predestined to be saved and others are predestined to damnation. And it's just settled. Mm-hmm. We're saying, but there's too much in the Bible about free choice and God wanting everyone to be saved. Mm-hmm. But God will eventually give us what we choose, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can you think of any other Bible texts that reinforce that we have a choice to make? Mm-hmm. We don't save ourselves. We know that from the book of Romans, right? Mm-hmm. It's by faith in God's grace. But we do have a choice to make. Anyone want to share a Bible text that reinforces that? Rodney?
Right. John 11, verses 25 and 26. John 11.
John chapter 11. Okay. This is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead.
Yes, indeed.
And you're reading verses 25
and 26, and I'm reading from the New King James Version.
All right.
It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
So he's speaking to Martha.
Yes.
And by the way, she gives a wonderful confession. In the next verse, she says, yes, I believe you're the Christ, right? The Son of God who's to come into the world. So she is doing what?
Accepting.
She's accepting, right? In the previous study, we talked about the flag flying high over the castle of my heart. She's saying, I accept that. I make that choice. Mm-hmm. Does her choice save her? You say, Derek, that's a trick question.
No.
Does her choice save her? In a way, it does, doesn't it?
Yeah. God provided that.
God provided, and she's choosing to accept that, right? Another Bible text that reinforces the importance of a choice, Joshua.
Romans chapter 10, verse 13.
All right, Romans. This is in the same letter, isn't it?
Yes.
In fact, it's right in this passage where we're studying. Romans 10, 13.
Yes. And the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Oh, that's whoever again. That's like John 3:16, right?
Yes.
Whoever, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does that
call
mean,
Call his
Lily?
Name.
But I mean, demons could call his name.
Let me paraphrase that. That when you
we
call
know who
out
you are,
him,
the Son of God, but they weren't calling on his name,
no,
right?
No, but when you call out to him and you to me, it's very personal. The way I call on Jesus, it's a very personal relationship. But to me, if I'm stressed and I just say, Jesus, help me, to me, I'm calling on him. But in retrospect to salvation, it's you have to believe. And you can just call out his name and say, you know what, I believe. I accept you in my heart.
Jesus, save me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is it that simple? Jesus, save me?
Yes.
It is, isn't it? Now, there's a life of walking with Jesus after that, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, one of my favorite preachers said, when we get to the kingdom, we'll have several surprises. One is that we got there.
Yeah.
And it will be by God's grace, right?
Yeah. Right, exactly.
Second, he says there'll be some people there that we never thought would be there.
Yeah.
But they called on the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And they were saved.
Amen.
Unfortunately, he says there's some that we thought would be there who aren't. But yeah. They may have looked very religious, but they didn't call on the name of the Lord.
Can I make a reference?
Yes.
The thief on the cross.
Sure.
So that's why I was thinking, you know, it's very personal how you call on him.
Lord,
remember
me. The key
thing is for you to call on him.
Mm. So. Great text. Thank you, Joshua. Romans 10:13. Another text comes to mind. Listen, the Bible seems to be full of texts that say, make a choice to accept the mercy that's being offered.
And what's interesting, I'm going to go to one from the Old Testament that's being given to God's chosen people that reinforces there's still a choice even among God's chosen people.
Okay.
So this is in Joshua 24.
I thought Joshua was going to read that one, our own Joshua here. But Joshua 24?
Yep, this is Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15.
All right,
Joshua. So even among the chosen people, there's still a choice. That's what we're going to see here.
Wow, that's a good point.
Yeah. And this is the New King James Version. And it says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Man.
Powerful. Yeah. I love that. Have you ever seen that on a little sign? As for me and my house,
yes,
we will serve the Lord. Now, I want to just pause for a moment because Joshua was married, children. But each person has to make an individual choice, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So is he just knowing that they've all made a choice, or is he expressing the commitment of his heart that he wants all of his family to make that choice? What do you think? Do you think he says, I've checked the list and they've all said yes?
Yes.
Is that possible?
Yeah.
It's possible that he said, I've talked to my sons and my daughters and my wife and they say, that's our commitment. We will serve the Lord.
Yes.
We make a decision. Mm-hmm. It's also possible that a father or a mother might say, by the grace of God, I'm leading my whole family to a personal commitment to Christ, right?
Right.
Yes.
Are there any other Bible verses? Then we're going to move on here in Romans. I just want to reinforce how many there are. Gary?
Well, this is also from the Old Testament, and this was Joshua's predecessor, Moses, in Deuteronomy 30.
All right. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And what verse would you like to read?
19 and 20.
Okay, give us a moment to find that. Deuteronomy. You know, I love it when we study the Bible like this and the Spirit brings Bible text to our minds because it's line upon line, isn't it? Precept upon precept. And you're in verses 19, did you say 19 and 20?
Yes, yes.
All right,
and I'll be reading from the New King James Version.
Okay.
I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give them.
Again, choose life, right?
Mm-hmm.
The choice we need to make. We're going to go on now as we continue in Romans 10 and talk about Paul's burden for his own people. Remember, he was He was an Israelite, wasn't he?
Yes.
Even though he was born in a Roman colony called Tarsus, he was an Israelite. And Stephanie, if you would read for us Romans 10 and verse 1, let's see what his burden is for his people.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved."
Mm. Yeah. What does he want for them?
To be saved.
Yes, to be saved. But he's very sad. Go back one chapter to Romans 9, verses 1 to 5. And Lily, if you could read those first five verses. Why is he filled with sorrow as he thinks about his own people?
I'll be reading from the New International Version. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen."
Does that remind you of some other Bible character? He says, I wish my name would be cursed if they could be saved.
Moses.
That's right. Moses, yeah. Remember when Moses says, blot my name out of the book. Yeah. Fortunately, the Lord doesn't hear that prayer. I'm glad God doesn't hear all of our prayers with a yes, right?
Amen. Yeah.
The Lord wants to show mercy even when we're stubborn. Yeah. But why is Paul so sad as he thinks about his own people, do you think? Anybody? Why is he so sad? Alyssa?
Well, like, although he's saying that we know that God won't not save him to save somebody else, that just shows the passion he has for lost souls. God has given, he has a heart like Jesus, who would love and sacrifice that anyone could be saved.
I mean, he had parents, he had brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces, just like we do, right?
Yes.
And we might assume that not all of them had accepted Jesus as the true Messiah.
Right.
So there's this sadness in his heart. Plus, they had been shown so much.
Yeah.
They had so much revelation, didn't they? Yes. Rodney?
Yeah, they were the ones. They were the people that God selected to be his representatives across the entire world. They knew all the prophecies. They knew everything, yet still they turned their back on Jesus. And he was saddened by that. Mm. Extremely saddened by that.
Fortunately, not all of them did that, right?
Not all.
And
yes.
we'll talk about that as we continue on. There were some who chose. In fact, Kenneth, if you'd read verses 27 and 28 of Romans 9, there is an encouraging prophecy that Paul quotes from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah in Romans 9, 27 and 28.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "Isaiah also cried out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth."
What word of encouragement do you hear there?
He will finish.
The remnant will be saved. Remnant.
That's right. A remnant, or the remnant, will be saved. In other words, not everyone will harden their hearts. Not everyone will reject his mercy, right? A remnant will be saved. Now, I want to give you an opportunity to reflect on your own life. Is there anybody like me, you prayed for someone for a long, long time, and it just seems like it's not making a difference? And how do you keep pressing on, believing that God, how does God feel about that person we're praying for?
He loves her.
He loves her. He loves him, right? Any question about that? No question about that. We're going to press on even though we may not see a change. Believing the goodness of God and yet recognizing a free choice. Can anybody relate to that kind of anguish that the Apostle Paul felt for his people? Yeah. Celine?
My family and I have been praying for a friend. His name's Eddie, and he has cancer, and he lost the use of his legs. And we've been praying for him for a while, and he's giving up hope now. Hmm. But, yeah, just...
It's hard, isn't it? So what do we do? Have you seen any indication yet that he might call upon Jesus?
He's starting to ask questions.
Is that a good sign?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So I want to follow up on that and say, what can we do for Eddie? Or we could add the name of someone we love. Mm-hmm. They're not saying, yes, I want to call upon Jesus. That happened to a thief on the cross, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. By the way, his mother may not have heard till later. I don't know. Maybe she was there. But she may have thought, it's too late now. What's the answer?
Never too late.
Not while you're breathing, right?
Right.
So what could we do for people like Eddie or someone we love, Joshua? Even though our human reaction is, I don't know if it's going to work. What can we do?
I would say two things. Number one, to continue to pray and not lose hope. Mm-hmm. And number two, to continue to show them the love of God through your character and your actions. Mm.
Anybody want to agree, disagree? Jason, what do you think of that? Keep praying and keep showing the love of God?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, I agree with that totally. You know, you have to trust in God and know that He is God and that you're not, you know, basically. Yeah. Simple as that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I want to share something in my own journey. I have one sibling, a brother, an older brother, who at this point is not a Christian. And it was hard for me for years and years, you know, to say it doesn't seem like it will ever change. And I just want to affirm something that Joshua said. I realize that if my brother chooses not to accept the grace of God, mm-hmm. I should love him as much as I can while I have him.
Yeah. Right, exactly, yeah.
Because actually, it may be the love of God that will change your heart, right?
Right.
Exactly. Maybe that's the only thing that can change your heart.
Yeah. Right.
They still have a choice to make. Mm-hmm. But, you know, to love that person... Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just as much as we can, because if this is all they have, let them at the end of that life say, you know, Christine or Rodney or Lily or Christina, Kenneth, they love God and they love me.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else have an experience? Can you relate to Paul's sorrow and saying, well, I wish I could take their place, which we can't, of course. Yeah. Joshua?
There was a time when myself, another friend, and a Bible worker, we went to visit this couple who, one of them had requested Bible studies. So for 9 months, week after week after week, we went over there to have Bible studies. And after some time, we became great friends. And every time we thought they were going to make a real decision for Christ, they never did. And so another week would go by, and I'm like, yeah, this is the week, this is the time. Like, Holy Spirit is working. They never did. And then 9 months pass, still no decision. And then we finally decide, okay, you know what? They can do it on their own, whatever. Years have passed now. We're actually good friends with them, my wife and I. But it hurt me deeply because last year I spoke with the man who they're now married, but I spoke with him, and he said he no longer believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mm. And I'm thinking, I came to your house for 9 months, like all these Bible studies, all that prayer, all that effort, and you have the I didn't tell him this, but you have the audacity to not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it really hurt me, but I still have hope because every now and then on a Friday night, he'll send myself or my wife a text message just saying, Happy Sabbath. And I was, okay, all right, well, that's something, you know. Or, you know, he'll affirm to me, hey, I'm still not eating these foods. Or I'm still, so I'm thinking, hey, you know, he's holding on to something. We didn't have all of those Bible studies for nothing. So I'm still holding on to faith that before their lives end, Jesus Christ will change them completely.
And what does Joshua's experience with this couple, and especially the man that he interacted with, what does that reinforce from our study?
Free choice.
It's a real life illustration, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's experiencing the sadness that Paul experienced. What does it reinforce? What truth is reinforced by his experience?
Well, I guess that it's possible to harden your heart against what you're learning.
It is possible, right? It's possible to say, no, I reject that, or even if it's true, I'm not going to accept it. But
I want to say something about not giving up. I have a few family members that have not accepted Christ, and sometimes I see the behavior of the family members who have accepted Christ, and I'm like, well, if I would be behaving like that, I wouldn't want to be following the Christ that you follow. But there's a story in the Bible that always takes me back to having faith in the process and having the faith on their behalf. And it's that story about the friends that took down the paralytic guy, and mm-hmm. it was their faith that saved him. And I know it's a personal decision for you to be saved, but I want to continue to believe that I can also have faith on behalf of them and pray on their behalf and know that if I love them so much, Jesus, who died for them and you know, their creator, loves them even more. So I want to keep having that faith and saying, mm-hmm. you know what, I'm going to keep that faith, because until they give their last breath, yes, I know there's still hope. And even while they're giving it, there's still hope.
And that story that Lily mentioned, in case you don't know it, it's in Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses, where four people who have faith in Jesus and know he is a divine teacher healer. I don't know if they believed he was Messiah yet, but they certainly knew he could heal. They come, the crowd is so thick they can't get near the house. They go up on top of the house and literally tear up the roof to lower their friend to Jesus, and their friend's healed. And it's interesting, I think it's in verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, when Jesus saw their faith.
Their faith. Yes. Amen.
Not just his. Now, I wrestle with that. Was it just his friends? Could you be healed just by your friend's faith? Or do you also need to have faith, Rodney? What do you think?
I think you need to have faith as well.
Even the size of a mustard seed?
Even the size of a mustard seed. But the good thing, the wonderful thing about that story is it's as a result of the friend's determination to help their friend, right? Could it be that that friend saw the effort that they were going through and then looked on Jesus' face and recognize that, yes, here's an opportunity for me to be saved? Could it be?
So could it be that the love in action,
yes,
and the faith of the friends gave him courage to have faith?
Absolutely.
Is that amazing? Yeah. We've got to keep going on in our study. We're in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. Immaculate, if you could read that for us, verses 30 to 33 of Romans 9. This idea of a stumbling stone or a stumbling block. Let's see what Paul tells us.
All right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. That's Romans 9, verse 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
Now this is a reference to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus was a stumbling block mm-hmm. to the Jews.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why was Jesus of Nazareth a stumbling block? Not to all of the Jews, by the way, because we know a remnant will be saved, right? And you can name some in just a minute who said, I believe that Jesus is the true Messiah, right? Sons and daughters of Abraham, literal sons and daughters of Abraham. But why was Jesus of Nazareth a stumbling block to many of the Jewish people, including Jewish leaders? Anyone want to try? Gary, what's the answer?
Well, I believe it lies in the fact that he didn't match their perception of who they thought the Messiah was going to be. So they're on the right road, but all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene. He's preaching, teaching something totally different from what they believe they should be hearing and hoping and witnessing. And it didn't gel with their belief.
So they're looking for a Messiah, but not a Messiah like him.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Is that it, the stumbling block? It gets more complicated for them when he's hung on a tree. Because that was a curse, right, to be hung on a tree.
Right.
So What had they forgotten? What were they? Well, I'm assuming that maybe they knew. I think many of them knew the scriptures. Mm-hmm. What had they forgotten?
They forgot prophecy, because prophecy was clear as to how this baby was going to... Everything about Jesus was predicated in prophecy. But
well, let's take a moment. I think you're absolutely right. Because some of the Jewish leaders thought back. Huh?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they said, wait a minute, when Nicodemus saw Jesus cleanse the temple and he remembered a prophecy about the zeal of the Lord, you know.
Mm-hmm.
What prophecies can you think of in the Hebrew scriptures? Mm-hmm. Alyssa, maybe you could start with one that pointed, even though, as Gary said, mm-hmm. he's not this triumphant warrior riding on a white horse, right. killing all the Romans, restoring the glory of David's kingdom.
Right.
But what prophecies said, no, this is really the Messiah?
The whole chapter of Isaiah 53, and I don't know how much to read now or not, but described what he came to do. Maybe if I look at verses 1 through 6.
Okay.
That'd be a good...
Yes, give us a moment to find that. This written 700 years before Messiah came.
Mm-hmm.
But here, you wonder, they read it and yet... They said, no, this is not, can't be about Messiah, because we're thinking of someone who looks quite different.
Right. So in the New King James Version, Isaiah 53, 1 through 6 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all."
700 years before Jesus came,
yeah.
that he would be bruised for our iniquities.
Yeah.
So what does Jesus say when he's hanging there on the cross?
This is what the word of God was saying.
What are some of his sayings on the cross? You remember?
One of the things I remember is, "It is finished."
Yeah.
It's finished. Okay. So all of the prophecies.
Yeah.
There's some other things that are finished, right? Besides that, the old Jewish system pointing forward to the Messiah. It's finished. It's fulfilled in him.
Yeah.
What else does he say on the cross?
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Mm.
Yeah. And he also turns to someone, Lily, remember? You quoted earlier, and what does he say? When the person says, "Lord, remember me," what does he say?
"You shall see me today in paradise."
"I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." So that prophecy of the suffering Messiah
mm-hmm.
was fulfilled in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Another prophecy that comes to your mind that clearly points to Jesus as Messiah, even though it was a stumbling block, Rodney, because it's not the Messiah that they were expecting.
So this one, I struggled with this one, and it's taken from Matthew 2, verses 3 to 6. I'll give a moment for all of us to find it.
Matthew chapter 2. So you're in the New Testament.
Yes, I'm back in the New Testament.
All right, Matthew chapter 2.
Verses 3 to 6, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they here meaning the chief priests and scribes, so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'"
Mm.
So the scribes and the chief priests,
they knew.
Knew. They knew the prophecies. Right. Because here the wise men came into Jerusalem following the star. They came, where is he, the king of the Jews? Herod heard about it. Herod called the chief priests and said, what's going on here? And they said, yes, there was supposed to be a ruler, the Messiah, to be born.
In Bethlehem.
They still knew, and I struggled with it. I'm saying to myself, how is it that God's people knew these prophecies, yet still when Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem, they didn't recognize him?
I want to look at one more text, if I can. Christina, if you could read for us from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And then I want us to notice, in spite of the fact that the Messiah, not the way they were expecting, was a stumbling block, I want you to notice how Paul continues his ministry in spite of that after we read Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness.
So here's another prophecy by Malachi, and he speaks about a messenger who will go before him. Who's that? Anybody know?
John the Baptist,
that's right. Prepare the way of the Lord. And what is this scene that the prophet Malachi is describing in the life of Messiah? When he comes to his temple, and who can stand?
When he cleanses the temple?
When he cleanses the temple, that's right. And even though they don't want to leave, they flee. He says, right. Get these things out of you. You've turned my father's house
to a den of thieves.
Right.
So it was a struggle because it was not the Messiah they were expecting, even though every prophecy about Messiah pointed to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, you search the scriptures
daily.
You think that in them you have eternal life, but they testify
of me,
and yet you refuse to come to me.
Yeah.
Now, I want us, Christine, to go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because in spite of the fact that Jesus isn't the Messiah they were looking for, it's really a stumbling block to them, well, let's see what he does in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 25. Why does he keep going on the same course? And the good news is that he knows that some will accept the true Messiah.
All right, I'll be reading from the New International Version. And it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
So here's the question. The Messiah, the true Messiah, not what they expected, is a stumbling block to them. Why does he keep preaching about the Messiah in spite of the fact that they're resisting, having a hard time accepting that truth?
I think the same reason why he keeps persisting for us, it's his love. The same reason why he persisted with Paul, with Saul, that later became Paul. I mean, he was persecuting and he did not stop.
Paul is preaching that same message.
Yes.
Out of love, motivated by love, Kenneth?
Yeah, to add something to what our sister just said, Paul had a similar experience. In fact, when Jesus was there, he was studying under a great philosopher, Gamaliel, and he was learning all this knowledge while Jesus was there. and he did not even recognize Jesus. You know, and the same thing, because of the kind of Christ he was expecting, Jesus did not fit the Christ that being part of the Jewish system were expecting. So now God has revealed the truth to him, and it hit him. And like, you know what, I was just like you. I did the same thing. In fact, I was persecuting these people. But God revealed over and over until finally I couldn't resist than to surrender. So that's why he is continually going forth with that same message, so that somehow some people will also see the light he saw.
So just as Jesus finally got through to him, mm-hmm. he believes that Jesus is finally going to get through to someone else.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Of it, hopefully some of his own people.
Yeah. Amen.
Would someone like to close our study? I guess we're almost out of time here. What's the most important lesson, Jason, that you take out of our study today? What's the most important lesson?
That God is persistent in his love. You know, he takes that risk because, I mean, that's what love is. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, you know, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's the God we serve.
Amen.
So because he loves us so much, anybody else? What's the takeaway lesson? Rodney?
Run to him.
Run to him.
Run to him to be saved.
Run to him to be saved. That choice that we can run to him to be saved. And Kenneth?
And also, we are all his children.
We are all his
children. And he has provided
children.
Salvation for everyone who believes.
What a powerful thought. We are all his children. Run to him, whoever you are. Believe that he loves you with an everlasting love. Mm-hmm. You know, I believe that someone today, maybe it's you, is going to make that decision. I'm going to run to a God who loves me and ask him to save me and thank him for his unfailing love that he didn't give up on me. But maybe you also want to join with me and pray for someone you love, that God will continue to show his mercy and his kindness to that person too. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have seen a picture of your relentless love. We thank you that you continue to reveal your love to us, to give us the opportunity to choose. And I pray today, I thank you for those today who say, I make that choice. God, save me. Thank you for your mercy extended to me. And I pray, Lord God, that you would hear our prayer, our silent prayer just now, for our loved ones, those we know who are still not walking with you, have not said yes to your grace. Thank you that you love them even more than we do. And show us how we can continue to show your love to them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Jesus wants you to be part of the children of promise. So continue to hold on to him day by day and go out and share that good news with others who need to become part of his family.